If you turn with me, please, to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. Second Timothy, chapter 2, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 5. Second Timothy 2, verse 5. But you should read it from the beginning for context. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, saying, commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, they may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. A husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Amen. Especially verse 5, the man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Paul here is encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, to be a faithful preacher and pastor. He needs that encouragement because he is living in difficult days. And the words that he gives are not only words of encouragement to him, but they are words of encouragement to all the people of God to be faithful in difficult days. In verses 3 and 4 that we looked at last week, we see the figure, the image of a Christian soldier being used. There is a believer, he is battling for the kingdom of God. He is a soldier under Christ. And whether it is the extension of the kingdom of God in the world, the gathering in of sinners into that kingdom, and its growth and strengthening, whether we think of it that way, or whether we think of the kingdom of God within our own souls, the progress of spiritual things in the gospel. We are to be like soldiers battling for the advance of the cause of Christ. We noticed last week that this means the believer is a serving man, but also a suffering man. He has to endure hardship for that he might be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But we saw that he was given encouragements to persevere in that work. He is to remember the captain he serves under. He is to remember the privilege of the calling that he has. He is to have every encouragement and confidence in the leadership of Christ. And he is to seek that which pleases him, knowing that one day he will receive his commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, in the text before us, verse 5, we find the picture changing. From the picture of the soldier, we come to the picture of an athlete. Perhaps that's not immediately obvious, because of the way it's translated in verse 5, it talks of a man striving for masteries, fighting to be the master. Literally, it is speaking of someone who would engage in the contests that were part of the Greek games. Now, Corinth, and there were the Isthmian games, one of the great games of the Greek world, and the people would enter that in 1 Corinthians, and the people were aware of these things both there and here in Ephesus, where Paul is. The actual word that's used in the original is the verb athleo, which is an athlete. If a man, therefore, is an athlete, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Well, let's consider three things as we think of the believer as an athlete in this world and the encouragement that we are to have in the pursuit of the contest. First of all, we will notice the contest, and then secondly, the conduct expected in the contest, and then thirdly, the crown given to the winner. First of all, there is the contest. Now, in the Greek games, there were a whole variety of pursuits that an athlete could follow. If we consider the letters of Paul, then we find at least two different pursuits are mentioned in those letters. And we might think of them both. It's difficult to know what exactly Paul is referring to. He's making a general comment. What's he talking of? Well, he may be talking of the race. Think of how often that is used as an image of the Christian life. It is like a race. The Christian is one who is to make progress in the race. And that's brought out by Paul writing to the Galatians. They had begun well in the faith, but problems had come in, and they had begun to take on board a wrong view of the law of Moses and its place in the life of the New Testament church. And Paul writes to them and says to them, "Ye did run well. You began well. Who did hinder you? They should not obey the truth. What happened? You were making such good progress, but you've stalled somewhat." There's a reminder to us that the believer is someone who is not static. Coming to faith in Christ isn't something that happens and then a person stops. It is the beginning of a whole new experience. It is the beginning of the life of faith. It is the beginning of the running of a race. And therefore, we are not to be we are not to be those who come to Christ and make no progress. We are to be those who grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. It would be a strange runner who, in running a race, says, "Well, I heard the starting pistol, I began running, and then she was stopped." He would say, "Well, there's someone who has given up in the race." And he'd be saying, "But no, I'm still running, but he's not making any progress." You'd say, "There's something wrong. There's something wrong if a person says, 'I am a believer,' and yet there's no evident sign of growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We are those who are to be progressing." And yes, there will be different experiences. There will be trials which come. Because that's what happens in a race. And all that is past is a preparation for all that is yet to come. It's a race. Scripture makes it clear it's also a lifelong race. Not a short sprint. It's a marathon. And therefore there are many challenges as to weigh up the reality of things before we, as it were, sign up and enroll for this race. Sometimes the Lord Jesus himself would seem a bit discouraging to would-be disciples. What he was doing was saying, "Get real. Realise the importance of what's happening. Do not begin and stop. No man that puts his hand to the plough and turns back is worthy of the kingdom." As a warning, count the cost. See what's demanded. This is a lifelong commitment. You think of a runner running in the race, how easy it would be to grow weary. Hebrews 12, the writer speaks of the one whose knees are getting feeble, his hands are hanging down. If you run, you begin to get weary, and you've been running a distance, his legs get tired, and it's difficult to keep going. There's a need for strength each day, isn't there? If we're going to pursue the Christian dream. We need to persevere in the strength of God, receiving fresh supplies from Him. We think of also the runner needing care. How easy it would be to stumble and to fall, to be ensnared by things. That's why, again, in Hebrews 12, there's this lay aside every weight, thinking perhaps of the woe. And the sin which does so easily beset us. You think of how the runners, they strip naked so they could have nothing that would hinder their progress. We weren't like those who were running with a great rucksack in their back. Well, that wouldn't do. Of how we must be careful. Of how we can be ensnared and kept back by sin and temptation. We must be aware that our feet are not turned out of the way. We must keep on the route. But the danger of going wrong and of failing to obtain the prize. So there's all these images, all these different aspects of this picture saying to us, be like the runner. Here is a contest you're in. Beware or run the race. It is not the race that the apostle is thinking of. It may be a fight. Wrestling, boxing, at these games. There's perhaps a reference to the boxing in 1 Corinthians 9. The boxer had his hands and his arms bound with leather, which had studs on it, little studs on it, which meant that if he struck your opponent, there was a fair possibility that he might receive a gash to his skin. And so, a great deal of the life of the boxer was actually avoiding being hit. That's why he talks about someone beating the air. It wouldn't do to be flailing around, striking out, and never hitting the target. It looks foolish. It's a waste of energy. If you've missed the target, your opponent might suddenly strike you. We are not to be like that. And on the other hand, as we engage the enemy, we are watching out for his attacks. And we are trying to stop him landing a blow on us. We would have him beat the air, as opposed to us beat the air. We need to overcome those spiritual enemies. You think of the world, the flesh and the devil. And the devil tries to tempt us and to ensnare us. Of how the world so often, in its unbelief and in its love of sin, just wants to drag us along with it. You think of how, from our own wicked hearts, lusts and temptations so readily arise. And we have to somehow dodge them and avoid them if we are not going to be harmed by them. There's a fight. There's a fight to maintain faith in the soul, to keep ourselves lively and Christ-centered, to keep our faith in exercise, so there are both things, the avoidance of sin on the one hand and the strengthening of faith on the other. Now, there are sort of things that the apostle is speaking of here. And he's reminding Timothy and reminding us, we're like one of those contestants. You are striving for masteries. You're an athlete. Well then, how is Timothy to conduct himself? How are you to conduct yourself in such a situation? Let's notice secondly, the conduct expected in the contest. The conduct expected in the contest, or the conduct required in the contest. He says, if a man also strive for masteries, if he's an athlete, if he is one who is engaging in one of the contests, he is not crowned, except he engages in that contest lawfully. Now, that word lawfully, obviously, immediately speaks to us of keeping to the rules. If you break the rules, don't expect to win. Again, we're all aware of that. From our youngest days, we learn these things. But he's speaking of more than merely keeping to some rules. The contestants in the games would separate themselves for about 10 months while they were in training. And they were given strict rules about how they were to train and how they were actually to engage in the contest itself. So there's a focus not just on winning and winning at any costs. There's a focus, well, we might say, on fair play, on doing things properly, on the spirit of sportsmanship as well as winning itself. And unless a person strives and engages in this way, he doesn't win the prize. He could be stripped of the honour because he had failed to do things properly. You think of people who may have won gold medals at sports events and are stripped of these gold medals. It's later found that, well, they were dabbling in some banned drugs which gave them artificial ways to make themselves stronger and so on. They were striving and they won, but they were unlawful. You could say they didn't break rules even when it came to the actual game. Perhaps they appeared the cleanest of athletes in their running or in their fighting, or in the fair play for whatever sport they're in. But behind the scenes, in their training, they were bending the rules. They were not engaging lawfully. Well then, what is it of conduct that was required? What do you require if you're going to succeed? First of all, self-discipline. There's one thing, self-discipline. These athletes were known for their self-discipline. 10 months of rigorous training. That training there, that they might be enabled to do what they had to do. You think of how there would be the desire not only to improve their strength, but to improve their tactics. And, well, there's a reminder to us that believers must be self-discipline. We must be training ourselves, if we need, to engage in this fight. How important are our devotions? How important are our private times of worship as well as our public times of worship? Because they are part of those things that the Lord gives to enable us to improve our spiritual strength, as it were, their means of grace, and teach us how we might skillfully and faithfully serve Christ in this world. How we must give our time and energy to the growth of spiritual things, or else we will fail. How we need grace and ability if we are going to be able to combat Satan's attacks. He takes a swipe at us. How shall we avoid those things? And we read in 1 Corinthians 9:25 of him being temperate in all things. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's self-controlled. Even though they ask, he's watching his diet. And these days, if you watch his diet, he was to avoid relationships with others during this time. He was in training with a goal in view, and there was a need for discipline. All that was going to hinder his success was to be discarded. Friend, you and I have to be asking ourselves the question, whatever we're doing, is it going to help us or hinder us in the things of the gospel? People can think of employment, which is a hindrance to them spiritually. They can't get to meetings. And they can say, well, I've got to work, and that's true. It might be lawful work, but if it's keeping us back from meetings, is it wise? It may be leading us into having to associate with those who will not encourage us spiritually. Is it wise when we would have options to have other things? It might not be as good money or good conditions, but on the other hand, there might be less things which would hinder us spiritually, or perhaps the fellowship of God's people there. We have to think of these things. We have to remember that whatever pursuits we have, if they dominate to the detriment of our soul, there's something wrong. But all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. All things are lawful, but we must not be brought into bondage to any. We are to lay aside every weight, as well as the sin that besets us. We must be self-disciplined. And how often weakness comes, because we don't really treat the contest seriously. A half-hearted argument fails. He is easily overcome, that's true, in the spiritual race and fight as well. Self-discipline. Along with that, there's exertion. Here's a man who's striving for mastery. The very word strive, though that's not the best translation, reminds us that effort is something that's required. And so you and I must put in effort. We must be wholehearted in the care of our souls. In Hebrews 12, at verse 4, we find the writer saying, you've not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. It's not cost you your life in the contest against sin. Perhaps for others it did. They refused to do certain things and they were executed because of it. That's not happened to you. We must be prepared for such things. Do others see that the things of your soul and the things of Christ and the things of eternity are the most important things in your life. That's the priority. It's that message you give to others. It's a witness in itself. But for your own good, it's what's required. If you would be crowned. You also are someone who acts lawfully. There's many rules regarding the racing and the fighting. And of course, only those who keep the rules win. If you break the rules, you'll be disqualified. Whether it's in the training itself or the race, it doesn't matter. If you're found out, then you lose whatever crown or medal you may have had. Well, the believer is someone who must act lawfully. When we were in the race, well, we must follow the directions of Christ. We must deny self, take up the cross and follow. Following him wherever he leads us, wherever he guides us. We remember, as it's put in Hebrews 12:14, where he's talking about the Christian race. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It's interesting, and it's again in a similar context in 1 Corinthians 9. He makes it clear that the believer is not someone who is without the law. That's one of the modern, well, it's not a modern day heresy, it was undergoing Paul's time, but it is resurging. This idea that somehow the Christian is not under the law of God, the Ten Commandments. But Paul himself says that we are under the law. It's not as if we are without the law. We are under the law to Christ, the Ten Commandments. Christ has fulfilled them for us as the way of life. And so we are not under them as a rule of life. Christ is the end of the law. He fulfills them. And it's the end as far as God's people are concerned for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Christ usually sends us back to the law. That's what the gospel does and says, I've saved you by grace. Now live as my people and keep the commandments. How can we be delivered from the commandments of God in order to live in disregard of the commandments? We are not without law. The Ten Commandments apply to God's people as a rule of life. Remember, they were given in a context of grace for the redeemed people of God, and they stand as that everlasting statement of what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. We must act lawfully. We must strive lawfully. In other words, we should be careful. It's a foolish athlete who sails close to the wind, who thinks, well, I'm allowed so much of a certain rock, I will take up to the limit, and that's it. What happens if it's found out afterwards in testing that somehow it's just slightly strayed over the limit of what's lawful? Well, it was his own fault. He should have been more careful. He shouldn't have been trying to get things as near as he could to the limit and stay on the right side of the law. He was asking for it. He didn't really have a desire to do things lawful. Don't be like that. Don't be thinking, well, I can do this. still be a Christian. That's her attitude. And really we are showing, we are denying that we love holiness. As a Christian loves, hates the very appearance of you. He wants to be blameless and harmless before God. So he acts lawfully. Notice another thing. He keeps the goal in view. So he's someone who is self-disciplined, who exerts himself. He acts lawfully. He keeps the goal in view. He doesn't run uncertainly, as Paul puts it elsewhere. He's always aware of what he's up to. I'm a runner in the race. Athletes, they're obsessed with the event that they are engaged in. Well, should we not be obsessed with what we're doing? Aware of what it is, why we are doing it, not losing sight of the target because that will lead to failure. What's the athlete doing? He's running that he might win the crown, that he might receive the prize and the honour that goes with him. The believer, what are you striving for? Is it not for the salvation of your soul? The one thing needful. He might escape the terrors of hell. That you might have life eternal and fellowship with God. Let us beware that we do not fail. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. Lest having preached to others, I myself be a castaway. He's conscious of the need to persevere. He's aware that it's him that continues to the end that seems to be saved. We're not to think that Paul there is denying the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. They do persevere, but they persevere in faith. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that those who are saved and justified by Christ are, well, they are saved for all eternity, is a precious doctrine to encourage us in the difficulties and the trials of life. The fact that God keeps his people. There's no encouragement to laxity. They're kept in the faith. God enables his people to press on. And therefore we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God's enabling. We depend on him. And we press on humbly in the race, looking to him for strength, aware that without him we can do nothing. And we're conscious that for God's people, that just because we say we're the Lord's people and we've begun doesn't mean to say we'll finish it unless we persevere. And therefore the believer, he fears being shipwrecked of the faith. He's watchful. He's not blasé. He's not presumptuous. He watches and prays as he enters into temptation. He's aware of his safety and obedience. So there's the contest, and there is the conduct in the contest. And then notice thirdly, there is the crown. The crown. We read, if a man also strives for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strives lawfully. The winner gets a crown. It was referring to the Stephanos, the laurel leaf, or some other leaf that was placed on the winner's head. He is a champion. He is crowned with the laurel leaf. He is given honour. No doubt that there is much public honour to go with it. And yet, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 9. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That crown's going to fade. It'll soon wither away. Soon they'll be forgotten. Rising generations will forget. Once they've died, people will wonder who they were. How many statues you see in our towns or street names that refer to people who did something important. That's why there's a statue, a street named after them. You're thinking, who's that? No one knows. The place where all they were known knows them no more. They do it for a corruptible crown. But we do it for an incorruptible crown. We have a crown that lasts. There is a reward that is eternal. Oh, let us remember these things. What shall you receive, you believer? A crown of glory. A crown of life. A crown of righteousness. Shall receive a crown of righteousness. Recognized as righteous through Christ. And share in the blessings of heaven because of it. And you'll be crowned with being made perfectly holy, righteous, as Christ is righteous. How glad you'll be then to be rid of sin. Yes. God will declare you to be just for the sake of Christ. Your works will go before you. And show that you were one entrusted in Christ and justified through his righteousness. And you'll receive a reward for the faithfulness that you showed to him. You'll never lose out for being faithful to Christ in this world. Remember that. There are rewards in heaven, but they're all of grace. Scripture doesn't speak much of them. It says enough to encourage us, to remind us. We never lose out. It's a crown of righteousness. A crown of life. It's eternal life. Is that not what you're fighting for? Is that not what you're running for? Life that shall never end. Let us remember the fullness of life now in Christ. For that fullness. In heaven, a crown of life we shall receive. Be faithful unto death, as it might cost them, and I will give you a crown of life. And there's a crown of glory. Well, no doubt the athlete is given much adulation the way they are today. Think of our sports celebrities. All the praise they get. That is nothing compared to that commendation of Christ. The well done of Christ. Shall not the angels admire God's people? Admire God's grace. They were faithful to the end. There's more than that. You shall be glorified with Christ. You shall sit on a throne with Christ, reigning with Christ, judging with Christ, be like Christ. You'll have a crown of glory. Yes, in this world you might seem to lose out in much, and the world might despise you and think you're poor. But you will have glory. With Christ. I'll persevere in this race, in this context. Take care, there's going to be terrible consequences. Am Man strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Let us stir ourselves up to press on, look up to Jesus to help us and to keep us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we thank thee for thy truth. We bless thee that thou art the one who enables thy people to press on faithfully. We pray for grace that we might do so, running that race, fighting that fight, in the hope of the life and glory which is to come. How we need thy help. Grant us thy grace that we might be faithful and diligent in this world, and that we may be enabled to act lawfully, looking unto Jesus, in whose name we pray.